Well, today is July 4th, 2010, and we celebrate here what God has done to provide us with freedom, liberty, and independence. Many will give all the credit to our founding fathers this day for the freedoms that were declared back in 1776, but the true liberator is Jesus Christ. In 1776, godly men declared our independence from Great Britain, and just as strongly declared our dependence on Almighty God. In fact, four times they appealed to God and expressed their reliance on Him in that famous document. Reliance means dependence. And so our founding fathers did not believe in the separation of God from government. Rather, believed that God was the author of our rights, the deliverers of our souls, the leader who was above all earthly kings. Let us pray. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come today, we come to place our homage upon Jesus Christ and no other. We come, Father, to praise you above all others. We come, as the founding fathers did, to the conclusion that you are the one bright and morning star. You are the one who has created us and sustains us by your power. You are the one who has liberated us from the bondage of our sins. You are the one who has promised us a land beyond this veil, a land that lasts forever. You are the founder and finisher of our faith. Father, we thank you and we praise you. May all the world know that we stand here not because of pilgrims who stepped upon a shore, but because of Jesus who stood upon a cross. May they know that we are here not because we had men of courage, but because we had one who loved us so much, he spread his arms and took our nails. Let them know that we bow before no man. We bow before God. Let them know that anything that is good in our lives has come from a bountiful Heavenly Father who gives to us beyond our expectations, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. Let them know that as we walk through the cemeteries of those men and women who have died for this country, we do so with the eternal knowledge that you are those who love us, that you love us more than they love life itself, and that you have prepared a place to receive those who lay down their lives for their brothers. In the name of Jesus Christ, Father, may they know that this is a Christian nation that loves you above all others and proclaims you against all others. May they know. Father, I ask that you cast my words out that we may see in the Scriptures, your Holy Scriptures, what it is that we are to do as citizens of two realms, as citizens of this earthly realm and as citizens of heaven. May we understand that we do not have divided loyalties, but we have a divided existence. For while we walk in this earth, we walk as pilgrims, strangers here. But when we walk through the pearly gates, we'll be permanent residents of a place that you have created called home to every Christian believer. Father, cast out my words and may we hear directly from you this day, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Jesus, who is the true King of Kings, told us how to respond to earthly governments. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, I'm going to be reading verses 15 through 21. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent him and his disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and that you teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." The teaching is repeated time after time. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13, "Let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to do good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have the praise from the same." In verse 5, "Therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." He writes again in 1 Timothy. And when he writes in 1 Timothy, we find another example of him trying to clarify for the people exactly what's going on, because they don't know, they can't understand this teaching. Why would the Bible teach us to do things good toward a pagan world? Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all good godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." Once again, Peter writes in his very first letter an interesting admonition to the people, because everybody's always looking for loopholes, for ways to get out of submitting to the government. And he writes in his first letter in chapter 2, verse 13 through 18. Listen to this. "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. For honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to do good and be gentle, but also to be harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." These are very simple teachings. In the first century, when pagan rulers openly persecuted Christians, they were told to pray for them. They were told to be obedient and submit themselves to them. If they were told to pay their taxes then, how much more so for us today? Oh, we live in a culture that is not exactly Christian friendly, but it's not persecuting us the way they were persecuted either. Many today argue against Christians paying their taxes because of the questionable morality of government spending. But God's word is final. Taxes are to be paid to Caesar. All things belong to God. And from time to time, he allows each person in government to use certain amounts of his stuff. Sometimes he allows you to use portion of which he owns in order for you to make a living and grow wealthy. Sometimes he allows the government to use something that he has created in order to build a standing army or in order to build a road. But these are temporary assignments. God still owns everything. And if we stick it in Fort Knox, it still belongs to God. He created it. It's his. Everything on this earth is his. Everything. Nothing is the government's, and nothing is ours. We are mere stewards over what he has granted us at our disposal. Material things. Spiritual issues. Some people say, well, render unto God the things that are material and to govern the things that are material and under God the things that are spiritual. That's a false argument. The Sanhedrin had the responsibility of both material and spiritual things. And they told in Acts, Peter and the other disciples to stop, to desist, to stop preaching or teaching in Jesus' name. And Peter's reply was, we will obey God rather than men. God owns it all, both spiritual and material. He takes control of everything. When he comes into your life, he doesn't merely come into your life and take over your spiritual life. He takes over your entire life. Where we have a problem is when we try to maintain our own kind of world when God wants to dwell within us and rule in our lives. Then there's a conflict because God owns you, every hair on your head, as well as your soul. He owns you. You are his. He created you. The founding fathers knew this, and in the preamble to the Constitution, they wrote these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident. That means that everybody should understand that this is the truth. That this anybody, no matter how poor their education was, no matter how great their education was, this is a self-evident truth. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. You realize when our country was first founded, all people were created equal. There were women who fought in the war of the 1776, 77, 78, who received pensions from this government because they were allowed to fight. They were allowed to vote. You know that black people were allowed to vote? Not only that, but it was a black minister at Valley Forge who took the hymnal and took it outside to the men who were standing there and told them to tear out the pages and use them for wadding. And he was standing there when they saw the whites of their eyes and fired the first volley. God is no respecter of persons and has used everybody to build this land. Our founding fathers knew that. All men are created equal, endowed by their Creator. Not some primal soup, but by their Creator. With certain inalienable rights. These are rights that he grants. The government does not grant you rights. God grants you rights. And the people of the Constitution understood that. And among these rights were life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Boy, we have really sold out, haven't we? They believed that in their heart. They wrote that as a preamble to the Constitution. The preamble is something that sets up the entire meaning of the Constitution. It tells those who would interpret it how to interpret it. You interpret it by understanding what they said in the preamble. The preamble says that we belong to God. Jesus, back in Matthew 22, and the first part is stressed a lot, given to Caesar what is Caesar's. But then he says, given to God, what is God's? Jesus is telling the Pharisees that God owns everything. And what God owns does not belong to Caesar. What God gives does not belong to Caesar. It is divinely appointed. When Caesar oversteps his limited authority, he is not to be obeyed. When the Sanhedrin confronted Peter, they would not obey them. In fact, all through the Bible, they're filled with examples of men of faith standing up to authority. Speaking truth to power, you've heard that phrase. It should have been with Moses when he spoke truth to power of Pharaoh. That was speaking truth to power. He spoke to him about letting God's people go. Nathan confronted King David about his adultery and about his murderous attitude and what he had done to kill his best friend in order to cover up his adultery. He called him outwardly, right in front of everybody, knowing that King David was a man who sometimes visited wrath upon those who disagreed with him. Elijah faced off with King Ahab, who promoted idolatry and immorality. Amos confronted a nation because of its injustice. This nation has been confronted because of its injustice to one another and to the world. Isaiah condemned moral decay in the culture. Daniel pronounced judgment against Nebuchadnezzar. John the Baptist pointed out that King Herod was an adulterer and lost his head for it. Hebrew midwives were blessed because of their civil disobedience to Pharaoh's command that all the male children be killed. And they didn't. And they were blessed because of it. Our founding fathers were willing to pledge their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honor, and put everything on the line because of self-evident truths. Because they believed what they believed. Because they believed in God. They placed their fortunes, their sacred honors, and their lives in the hands of Almighty God. 56 of the men who signed the Declaration of Independence, which expressed their dependence on God, 9 of them died of wounds and hardships of war. 5 were captured and tortured. Several lost their wives, their children, their entire family. 1 lost all 13 of his children. 2 wives were raped by British soldiers. All were victims of manhunts and driven from their homes. 12 who signed had their homes burned to the ground. 17 lost everything they had. They not only pledged their sacred honor, their lives and fortunes, they gave them. They were not just talkers. They were doers. They remind me of the Hebrews that we find celebrated in that wonderful book. Listen to this in Hebrews 11, starting with verse 13. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, well assured of them, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I believe that the people who were our founding fathers did exactly that. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they were called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Look down at verse 18. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received in him a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Let me tell you that every one of these 56 men in their wills gave credit to God and gave this country to God. Verse 33. And through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that we should not be made perfect apart from us. Let me tell you something. They suffered not knowing that we would sit here today enjoying the freedoms that they purchased with their blood. I wondered as I prepared this sermon exactly how they would feel today. For most of us who care so little about our freedoms that we don't even vote, there's an old proverb that says that bad politicians are elected by good people who did not vote. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, when the godly are in authority, the people rejoice, and when the wicked are in power, they groan. If you don't vote, you can't groan. You don't have the right to groan. Boy, I sure hear a lot of groaners who didn't vote. Fifty 50% of people who called themselves Christians and were qualified voted in the last election. So we got half a loaf. We hold our representatives accountable because God holds us accountable. We pray for them. We listen and we observe those things which are not in conflict with God's word, and we obey them. But we are responsible for their actions. We empowered them by our vote to lead this country. You know, when you're whether you're a Democrat or a Libertarian or an Independent or Republican or whatever you are, your citizenship demands that you vote. If you say one vote doesn't count, let me remind you of the Florida recount. We celebrate the freedom we have today. But brothers and sisters, the state of our union is sad, for our rights are going away. The First Amendment to the Constitution says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. How do you think the men who wrote the preamble to the Constitution would react today to what they see? To see how the Supreme Court had trashed 4 centuries of Judeo-Christian heritage. Ignored the First Amendment and turned one step and made in a private letter by Thomas Jefferson on its head. You know what they did? They determined that they wanted to be able to interpret the intent of what the Constitution said. And instead of reading the preamble, they decided that they would go and they would find a letter, a private letter, from Thomas Jefferson that contained the words, wall of separation between church and state. And that, they said, gave them a great insight on how to interpret the intent. Now, this was Thomas Jefferson. Not everybody's intent, Thomas Jefferson's intent. They didn't look into the writings of Ben Franklin and see that a penny saved was a penny earned. They obviously didn't get that because they don't get it today. They did not go into the writings of any of the other signers of the Declaration or of the Constitution, or of any of the colonies that ratified the Constitution, to see what their intent was in the Constitution. They went to one private letter. That is about the same as saying the Rosetta Stone of Roy Frady's ministry today can be interpreted by what he wrote when he was a prodigal son in a poem that was a love letter. That is absolute nonsense. But they have done that. And they have discovered rights that were not there. Right to privacy. That allows them to abort a child right through its ninth
semester. Right through to its time of birth. What do you think these men who wrote this Constitution would feel like if they understood what was being done in their name? In their name. They had no sense of separation between church and state. They knew that God was God of all, and certainly of the state. And yet, if they were here today, they would find that because of this interpretation, using that one little phrase in a private letter as the Rosetta Stone to allow them to interpret the Constitution, that public schools could no longer pray after 1962. That Bible reading was removed in 1963, and in 1980 that removed all the Ten Commandments from all the walls of all the schools. With God out of the way, then our schools begin to give out condoms and birth control instead of the ABCs. With God out of the way, they begin to teach our children that they were not created by their Creator, but they came from a primeval soup. How do you think they would feel? How do you think the people who held certain truths to be self-evident would think about these people who have robbed our children of their rights? Their schools, kindergarten students, no longer have the right to recite, "God is good, God is great, let us bless Him for our food," in the cafeteria. There is a student who was told it was unconstitutional to even ask his teacher whose birthday the Christmas celebration was about. There was a middle school teacher who confiscated Bibles in the school and threw them in the trash can and called them garbage. Hate speech. There was an Alabama judge who spent taxpayer money to install a prayer monitor in the halls to ensure no student prayed between classes in school. For a judge to announce that 9 Western states would no longer allow students to pledge one nation under God. There was a judge who prohibited an honor guard from saying, "God bless you and this family and God bless this nation," at a gravesite ceremony in Arlington, Virginia. And the Third Circuit Court restrained a coach from kneeling and bowing his head because they suggested that that attitude of physicality might infer that he was praying. Hear me. If we don't use our freedoms to defend our freedoms, we'll lose our freedoms. Jesus leads us to establish who we will serve. God or mammon? God first. Everything else is a very, very distant second. If we want God's help, we need to ask Him for it. Listen, if they had told me I couldn't pray in school before a biology test, I would have been a person who had a lot of civil disobedience within me. Because what that teacher had not imparted, I asked for God's divine inspiration. You know, there are no atheists in foxholes. I probably think there are probably no atheists in tests either. But we need to pray in our schools. We need to pray in our Congress and in our homes and in our cars. We need to pray. We need to acknowledge that God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We need to stand up as Peter did and say, "We serve God rather than men." We cannot serve both God and mammon. We must serve God first. If we want God's help, we need to ask for it. We need to repent of our sins and come to Jesus. Then and only then can we stand up for Him in our culture, in our country. Only then can we be true patriots. I do not blame people who have no faith for being less than patriotic about their country because they do not understand its divine origins. They do not understand that God has given us this precious gift as an inheritance. They do not understand that we are special among nations, as Israel is special among nations. Israel should not give up land, hilly, piggly, just for a peace when there is no peace. God gave them the land, they should hold on to it, and we should help them do it. There are people in our land who would tear us asunder, who would strain over gnats and swallow camels, who would have our brethren who are from south of the border all sent back there. There are those who do not understand that in order to protect this country, we need an absolute impregnable border. Can't seem to come to any conclusion. Why? Because we do not all stand looking from the same perspective. Even Christian people do not have the same perspective. God has a single perspective. His Son is the Prince of Peace. And He taught us to be subservient to our government and to be subservient to our God. And that is not a conflict, but when it becomes a conflict, God comes first. People who wrote our Constitution understood what it was to give up their lives for something they would never see. These men who died of their wounds during that revolutionary period never got to see the promise of a new country. And when they got the new country, they all were concerned, and they said in the beginning of the Constitution, when in the course of human events, and went on to talk about how it becomes necessary for a people to rise up and throw off their tyrants, you think that we're just talking about militias being able to keep guns in their homes? No. These were practical men who understood that the process of our growing more independent meant that we must become more dependent on God, and they understood human nature. People we have interpreting what they meant don't seem to understand the first thing about what they lived by and died by. We come today. We can put our trust in the government or we can put our trust in God. Jesus said, "And give unto God the things that are God." Let me tell you what they are. They're your life, your fortune, and your sacred honor. You cannot become a citizen of His kingdom without walking an aisle and receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That aisle may be at home, it may be in a car, it may be anywhere, but unless you repent of your sins and come to Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. He expects you to be subservient. He said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command?" He expects you to be a new creature. He said, "You must be born again." He expects you to be a patriot in His kingdom, first and foremost, with everything you have and everything you are. You will never succeed in being a patriot if you do not have Christ in your heart, because the only one in this universe that you should bow before is Jesus Christ. He loves you. We give honor to whom honor is given. We give respect to those people who reign above us. We pray for them. We desire the best for them. We care about them. We do not torment them with our verbiage. We do not call them names. We do not be hateful about anybody in any party at any time. We are here as pilgrims in this place, walking through this place hand in hand with Jesus Christ, not hand in hand with the Republican or the Democrat or the Independent or anyone else. We are patriots of Christ. We are freedom fighters for Jesus. We are citizens of God's kingdom. That's who we are. That's what we're called to be. We have a 4th of July that we celebrate this country's independence. We have an Easter Sunday morning where we celebrate the world's independence. We celebrate the birth of George Washington with a parade sometimes, and certainly with a holiday. And we have a holiday called Christmas where we celebrate the birth of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We stand on this Bible. And I know that some people have used a Rosetta Stone to try to interpret this work in a way that it was never intended to be interpreted. But this Bible speaks truth, and these truths are self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are given certain inalienable rights by God, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, salvation, freedom, eternal life. This is the book that every one of those 56 men could quote. This is the book on which our nation is founded. If it were not for Jesus forgiving our sins and breaking the chains of bondage we had to it, we would not be free to enjoy anything. Because he did what he did, every single solitary enemy is vanquished. Today, we can wave a flag, or we can truly give our allegiance to God. We can go along the same old, and just try to be one of the guys going through and sitting in the stands, like I told my wife today. For too long, I have sat in the peanut stands and applauded or jeered or groaned. The time for that is over. We need to stand up and be counted for God. And it may be that God puts a Democrat, a Republican, an independent, anyone in the White House or in Congress, we need to make sure that our voice has been his voice when we vote, and we need to make sure that while they're in office, they render unto God what is God's. Today, are you willing to do that? Are you willing in this small group to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ? Are you willing to give your life to Christ? Are you willing to say, yes, I will follow him because I need to be liberated. I need the freedom that only he can give me. I feel weighed down by the burden of my sin. Are you willing to receive what he can offer? He can break the bonds of everything that holds you back, drug abuse and alcohol abuse and sexual addiction and every other kind of addiction. He alone has the power. The state doesn't have the power to do that. That does not belong to the state. That belongs to God. He can do for you things that the state only dreams of. You want to be taken care of? You want security? He gives you eternal security. He loves you. Let's go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, we pray that you will have your way with us, that we will not be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, that we will understand that there were godly people once who loved us, even though they didn't know us. They loved us enough to lay down their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor so that we could choose whether or not we too would lay down our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. But one thing they wanted more than any other thing is that they wanted others to accept Jesus Christ, for he is the true ruler. He is the true King of Kings. They desired that more than they desired anything. And so in the Constitution, they referred to him 4 times. They referred to you, Father. They called upon you for divine inspiration and leadership. They called upon you because they knew no human force could do it. Father, there may be someone here today who needs to call on you because they realize that no human being can answer all their questions. They cannot do it. They cannot wipe their slate clean. They cannot forgive them. They cannot do the things that are necessary for them to have freedom. Only you can do it. There may be some part-time patriots who have walked the walk a little while, but they need a fresh start and they need to get back in the game, back in the battle. They need to walk back down the aisle and say, you know, I've been a sunshine patriot. I was a patriot only when times were good, but I'm not a patriot to God when times are bad. I run and hide in the holes because my sins are evil. I want people to see what I'm doing. But Father, today, this is a day that they could restart their lives because you can give them the newness of new life. You can forgive their sins and give them a fresh start. Empower them by your Spirit to live the life that you've called each and every one of us to live. And maybe someone who just needs to join the church or for whatever reason has someone on their heart they need to pray for. Father, you've given us the freedom, the access. You say, whosoever will may come. You have said that whatever we ask in your name shall be done. You've opened up your arms and you said, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will bring you rest. Father, may we respond to you today. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.